Who doesn't want to be great? Like, what's the opposite of great? What would you say?
Insignificant.
Wow, good. You must be great at Scrabble, huh? Mediocre is another good one. Yeah, mediocre, insignificant. So no doubt that political campaigns aren't built around the idea, make America mediocre again. Make America, what was the word you had? Insignificant again. Can you imagine such a thing? It's make America what?
Great
again. And so we have, for instance, some people would refer to it as the greatest story ever told, right? It was World War I, and talking to my granddad and others about the war, it was called the what war? The Great War. And all these experiences that we have, we were in the Big Top. And remember the circus? Some of us remember the circus. The circus, it was the what show on earth? Greatest show on earth. And so to appeal to the American people to be great again is a great aspiration. But what is it that really makes America great again? Actually, greatness is in the eye of the beholder. Sort of like asking Mariah, if, when she looks at herself in the mirror, are you old or young? And she immediately said what?
Young.
Because everybody around her is what?
Old.
There you go. And so being great really depends upon who you're comparing it to. I imagine those of you that are would-be carpenters or would-be bakers, that you think you did a pretty good job with that German streusel. Until you see it on Pinterest. And then all of a sudden, your beautiful work that you laid out before the family and got so many nice compliments, now you're depressed. You feel like you need to take a nap. Or perhaps better, take a course on how to make a better German streusel. Because our greatness and our feeling of whether we're great or mediocre is not the sort of thing that is a definite or a fixed thing. It is always comparative. So making America great again is a great aspiration, but compared to what? So what kinds of things made America great? When the yo-hos, yeah, that's right, there's more than one of me. There's not many yo-hos, but I am only one of among some. And so when those yo-hos, spelt with a J, J-O-H-O, when they came from Switzerland and from Germany, up traveled through France, and finally got over to Spain, and they began to take boats over to the United States, it was in the early 1700s. It was about the time this church was founded. And so when the yo-hos came over here, they, like maybe your families, like them, they came to America because America was great. What made America great? That's right. It was the welcoming, acceptance that you're included. We turn no one away. The Statue of Liberty says, give us your tired, your weary, and your poor. There's a home for you here. That was part, it wasn't the whole thing, but that was certainly part of the driving theme of what made America great to all of our ancestors. We brought over Germans, French, those from England, those from Spain, Italy, north coast of Africa, Asia, South America. People from every part of the world has come here to make America home. In New York City, there are more ethnic Jewish people than in the whole state of Israel. But we have more Muslims today, that is, as a religious community. More Muslims today in the area of Detroit and Chicago combined that outlast almost any major city in the Middle East. That there is a capacity in America, part of its greatness, again, not the whole thing, but part of it, is our undying capacity to welcome the stranger. And so greatness is a good thing. A greatness is a thing that all of us should strive for, whether we're building a birdhouse, or baking a cake, or treating other people with dignity and respect. Doing so and putting that word great in front of it, more than just a, how's your day? Great. I don't mean that kind of great. I mean like, great. Great. Can you turn to the person near you and just say, you look great today? Could you, it may be a slight stretch. Just, you look great today. Now, Now, I hope that, Rob, you look great today. Thank you. I got good hair today, yeah. You're looking pretty good. You got your name badge on. So feeling great and looking great. Feeling great especially, right? You know, the looks thing, you know, that gets you so far. But I talked with someone that stops by often, a person in the community just stops by. They visit some graves here. And every time I speak with her, she's saying how ungreat she is. Just there's so many woes. It's almost like talking to, I don't know, just pick a person in your life that is always not complaining, but reporting back a million ailments. But her story is consistent. Every time she tells the story, you know, she's got this, you know, she's got all these different things. And she's here, you know, doing some work on a family tree and it can't get over here. And so I told her today, you know what, you should keep a list. She says, I do. I keep a list of everything that isn't working. I said, well, that's a list you could keep. Thinking, how long is that list? But I said, you know what? No, here's the list. You don't need that list. I said, you got all that up here. And she quickly agreed. She goes, oh, yeah, I got all that right up here. Because she tells me the same story every time she stops by. And so I said, no, here's the list you need to keep. You need to keep the list of every blessing you have. Oh, well, I don't have any of those. That's why you need to keep the list. You need to keep a list because you've got blessings all over your life, but all of the noise of what isn't working is drowning out the blessing signal. And so there's, now I don't know this for sure, and I told her this, said maybe you don't have any blessings. I mean, what do I know? But I said, you probably don't know because you're not paying attention to them. And I said, so keep a list. Put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, keep it on your dining room table. I said, I joked with her, you probably don't need a big piece of paper. And she quickly agreed. I said, okay, well, maybe just one of those little post-it notes will do. But I want you to start writing down every time you experience a blessing. And I said, what would that be? And I said, well, have you ever actually used your TV remote and gotten the right channel right away? Write that down. Oh, she means those kinds of things. It's a blessing. I said, how about every time someone comes to the door and it's not just the kids pranking, but actually it's a nice gift from the mailman who someone sent you something. That'll never happen. You probably don't remember. Write it down when it does. When you wake up in the morning and you feel like you have a little more energy than yesterday, why don't you just write it down? I said, well, I'll need a bigger piece of paper. I said, yes, you'll need a bigger piece of paper. But don't start with a big piece of paper. Start with a small piece of paper. Because this person was so overwhelmed about being mediocre and awful and bad things happen that she couldn't possibly see great if you put it right in front of her with big magic markers. Printed it up on her wall. Ignore it. Now the disciples, on the other hand, the disciples are walking by the road. You know, a great Bible study, I think, if you're looking for something new, why don't you go in the Gospels and find all the occasions when Jesus said, what were you talking about along the road? What were you talking about on the road? Because, see, the disciples, I guess they thought Jesus was hard of hearing. I don't know. God could be a lot of things, but God is not hard of hearing. Did you hear me? God is not hard of hearing. So what? The disciples are like walking by. Remember, Jesus had just put up with healing countless thousands of people, feeding people, doing amazing, transforming lives. And the religious leaders, again, the ones who were preoccupied with themselves, not teaching God's commands, but teaching their own little made-up things so they could feel better about themselves. Jesus has now left that period of time of miracle making and all the controversy. And now he's focusing in on the disciples. So they take some time off. You ever feel like you need some time off? Kind of to reset, to recalibrate. It could be a 10-minute meditation, or it could be an afternoon walk in the park. It could be 5 minutes or 5 days. The length doesn't matter. And so Jesus pulls his disciples aside. And as they're walking along the road, I don't know, it's like one of those huddles that you have that you don't want anyone else to hear. And so the disciples, imagine, they're walking along the road, they're heading down the road here to Capernaum, and Jesus, I don't know, probably up front. He might have been following. I don't know exactly the position. But the disciples are in a group by themselves. Now, I don't know how you think you're hiding a conversation between 12 people. That's not a small group. But they're huddling here. And I say, yeah, so guys, yeah, so who do you think is like the greatest among us? Like, what do you think about that? Yeah, he didn't hear us. He doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. So which one of you do you think? I think I'm the greatest. Oh, no, you're not the greatest. Remember that? No, I think you're the greatest. Oh, thank you very much. He's not the greatest. I'm the greatest. And so they have this little conversation among themselves as they're walking down the road, thinking that Jesus is hard of hearing. He has just given hearing back to the deaf man. And they think Jesus is hard of hearing. Anyway, they get to where they're going. Disciples, I don't know who may have won that conversation. Was it Peter? Possibly John, I don't know. But they had that conversation. They end up in the house where they were going, probably having like a lunch or something. And he has his crew right there around him. Now, they must have felt pretty great because, after all, they were with the Master. They were disciples of Jesus. Everybody knew that. They knew that. If they had little name tags, it would say, "Hi, my name is Peter, disciple of Jesus," because that was part of their identity by this time in the story. They weren't just fishermen. They weren't just tax collectors. They weren't just person on the street. They were tax collectors and fishermen and people on the street who were disciples of Jesus. They were following Jesus. And so now that was part of their identity. So Jesus sits his disciples around him. Says, "What were you talking about on the road?" As if he didn't hear them. Remember in class when you're whispering to a friend? And the teacher's talking, you know, like we're supposed to whisper. And the teacher turns back around from the board and just looks. And somehow, in a class of 20, they know it was you. Teachers always know what's going on. And so does your mom. But in this case, so the teacher looks and looks right at you. Does anyone have something to say? And it's all of a sudden, you just do the heads down thing, right? No, she couldn't possibly know it was me. And then, of course, it's, "Kevin, is there anything you'd like to share with the class today?" You know. No, not at all. Sorry. And so imagine the disciples. So what were you talking about along the road? These are 12 grown men. What do you mean? Talking? Nobody's talking. We weren't talking. Were you talking? I wasn't talking. Were you talking? And so they have this moment of silent running somehow. They were just trying to just gloss it right over as if Jesus wasn't listening. But even more to the point that Jesus wasn't just listening, Jesus loves them more than they have ever been loved before. Jesus cares about them more than anyone else has ever cared for them before. And it has nothing to do with greatness. Jesus just loves you more than anybody else could know. Because I imagine today you're thinking there's someone else here in this sanctuary that's younger than you. And there's probably someone here older than you. There's probably someone that you'll meet along the way today that's moving more quickly than you. And there may be someone who's just so slow, moving more slowly, that you might even catch yourself maybe being a little annoyed. For people that moves a little too fast, it's a little blurry for us. And people that are moving too slow are kind of in our way. They're almost like impediments to our journey. Jesus knows who you are, how quickly you move, and knows your age, and loves you more than anyone could ever possibly love you. So when Jesus says, "What were you talking about yesterday? What were you worried about this morning? How did you feel when you got that good news about your latest doctor's report? Or what are you worried about with the latest doctor's report you got? How's your family member?" We don't need to do silent treatment with Jesus as if he doesn't know, as if he somehow invades our privacy. He doesn't invade our privacy. He simply invites us into a conversation. It's all invitation only. Because if he only did things according to what we told him, we'd be in really bad shape. Like it says, the Spirit gives us words, or gives us a way to communicate our concerns to God when words won't do. There's a million ways of communicating with God. Sometimes it's with words. Sometimes it's with our attentiveness. Sometimes it's how we treat other people. Sometimes we express our communication with God when we read God's word, his love letter to us. Or when we just take a moment and try to focus our thoughts, become more mindful, and remind ourselves of what is truly valuable in this world. These are all reset moments. And so Jesus was inviting the disciples into a reset moment. So, what were you guys talking about on the road today? They said nothing. So Jesus, I know it's not surprising to us because we know this story, but you must admit this must have been surprising to the disciples, because Jesus responds and says, you were talking about who was the greatest. Let me tell you a little bit about the greatest. And some of them might have been playing dumb. Greatest? I wasn't talking about that. Were you talking about that? I wasn't talking about that. How about you? You talking about that? Or maybe they just sat in stunned silence. He hears everything we talk about. He knows everything about us. And maybe they truly were paying attention, maybe for the first time all day. So Jesus, to teach about greatness, could have said many things. He could have told stories about Moses. He could have told stories about Elijah. He could have told some really cool stories about his dad, Joseph, and his mom, Mary. They were great. He could have told some stories from his childhood about, hey, I remember back 20 years ago. Yep, I remember it like it was yesterday. And he would have remembered it like it was yesterday. He could have told wonderful stories about his youth. You know, one of the curious things about Jesus' life is we know almost nothing about his youth. And if we look in our picture books, they almost stop when we're done defining ourselves as youth. Our picture books conclude about when our parents were getting too bored to put more pictures in the album. Now, we were still loved, but where'd that camera go? And that's why we have a whole new generation of people infatuated, desperate to capture their lives, to give their lives meaning. That for all of our smartphones, the one feature that gets better and better, that has invested millions, billions maybe in research to improve, is to improve the camera. The camera is crazy on a smartphone. Now, if you have a digital single lens reflex or an older one, you know, those probably take better pictures in different lighting. But more often than not, it's the camera you have with you that you use. And so your smartphone camera is capturing meaning in your life. There's no more valued feature in a smartphone than the camera. And so Jesus could have told a million stories, could have pulled out his scrapbook. He could have recalled to them wonderful examples of greatness in life. But you know what he did? There's a little kid in the room, probably causing trouble, probably pulling things off the table, might have been fussing with his parents. She might have been arguing with another friend in the room. Who knows what kids do? I just know it was a blur. They're moving fast. And the scripture says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 together and took a little child that he placed among them. So not only is Jesus a great listener, but he's pretty fast too. And there's nothing that we can do that he can't find us. There's no place we can go that he can't rescue us. There's nowhere we can think we are that he's not. And so Jesus scoops up that little child. Whoa, come here! Probably smiled at the kid, set him down maybe on his lap, right in the middle of the disciples, in the conversation of what is the greatest. Well, here, let me tell you, boom, and sets that little kid down. You know, back in Jesus' day, kids were kind of second-class citizens, to be sure. Now, one of the reasons, maybe it's a little bit more understandable, not acceptable, but understandable, is that the average life expectancy for a male in Jesus' time was little more than 27, 30 years old. And that death by illness, death by injuries, just totally devastated families and communities. So people, families, didn't often get attached to a child until they were able to do something for the family. Begin to work, you know, in the field, begin to work around the house, begin to help the dad with the chores, the mom with the chores. And so children were essentially out of sight, out of mind. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, it's kind of an idea. I remember my grandma said that once. I really liked her, though. Out of sight, out of mind. Listen, if there's any culture that was truly true of, it was Jesus' time. Children should be out of sight, out of mind. And Jesus, in teaching about greatness, calls a child. The disciples, remember, they were arguing who was the greatest. Maybe they thought he was going to say, okay, I have the answer to your dilemma. I've now decided that now Peter is the greatest of you all. No. Here's a little child. Jesus honors the child, puts the child right in the middle. It's almost like the child was the 13th disciple. Sets him right down there. And says, anyone who wants to be great must be the least and the servant of all. Taking the child in his arms, whoever welcomes me, Jesus said, welcomes these little children in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me doesn't just welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. You know, all of us are children. Although, if I asked you what you did on September 23rd, 30 years ago, you probably would not remember. But back then, all of us were younger. Some of us might have even been called younger. You might have been called younger your whole life because, fortunately, you have older brothers and sisters. But if you look back into your childhood, some of those experiences might not be very pleasant. Many of those experiences, I hope, were awesome. But you probably don't remember a whole lot. But Jesus was still Jesus, loving and showing his love for you, whether you were this little, or this little, or this little. And like the silhouette on the graphic today in the bulletin about the sermon title, it shows a person pushing a baby in a stroller. And then it shows someone sort of a little baby crawling. And then it shows someone on a tricycle. And then someone on a bicycle. And the last frame in silhouette is someone in a wheelchair. You know, regardless of our age, children matter. There are almost 2,000 children of school age, including non-school age, so children under 17, that are within 2.5 square miles of here. 2,000 children. That's 2017 numbers. And as you might guess, those numbers aren't going up a whole lot. But that's a lot of people. And if every church in our area, there's about 25 of them. If every church was filled to capacity, and here this would mean about 300 people. If every Sunday school room was filled over at Price Hall, you probably remember times when all those rooms were filled. That could be like another 7,500 people, maybe more in those classrooms over there. If every church likewise was just filled to capacity, there would still be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families underserved. If 25 churches did their total max, sorry, can't have any more people today, sorry, full, go down to the Baptist church, they're empty. Just kidding. That no room here at Cold Spring Church, I'm sorry, we're going to put a new wing on now because we just got too many people. If every church had that experience, there would still be hundreds, thousands of families that still need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Because God cares about children. God cares about children of every age. And I hope that today you can get back in touch with the child within you. And feel that feeling of greatness that God looks at you and says, you're great. You are great. How do you know you're great? Well, it's when we treat the least of these, we are showing how we treat Jesus. If you want to show God's love to Jesus, or rather you want to show your love for Jesus, then ask yourself, how do you show God's love for children? If you want to show God what a faithful disciple you are, instead of us talking about how great we are, how about if we talk about how insignificant other people are feeling and what can we do to help them feel like their true life, that God died on a cross for them, that God has provided hope that never ends and an abundant life is accessible to everybody. So you don't need to grow old to find Jesus. And yet our churches are often empty when the kid reaches 13, 14, 15 years of age. Why is that? Because we as adults forget that Jesus focused on children. I think a lot of times churches have a lot of kids for a time because the parents in that church involved at that time have kids. And then the parents with kids, the kids grow older, the parents move to different places, and now all of a sudden there's no more kids. It's not that the church doesn't like children. It's just that most of the people coming to the church aren't of childbearing years anymore. And their kids and their grandkids have moved who knows where. And so the opportunity for Cold Spring Church is to remember that over 300 years, we have served tens of thousands of children under 17. Some of you are them. And so we have an opportunity then as we look into our future. We may not be moving quite as fast as the kids are. I know I'm not. We may not be quite as swift in understanding all the new stuff like that our kids probably are. There are teachers in more ways than one. But I do know that all of us have a deep love for family and for children. And I know you know that because you were kids once. And you experienced God's love here or somewhere else. And so our mission today is how can we, in the months ahead, in the years ahead, try, take some risks to show God's love for kids, knowing that every child, Lord willing, will grow older. Just this week, Kevin, as you know, is a funeral director, and I do funerals. I had another one on Friday. But recently, Kevin shared, again, I'm going now to serve a family. And he mentioned, as he sometimes does, it was another opioid death. Another opioid, that's how you put it, right, Kevin? Another opioid. I've already told you several stories of people in our own, families of people in our own, that serve our cemetery staff, young kids, young guys. You know, there is a crisis in our country around opioids. And the people that are in it are people that were trying to get better and taking prescription drugs in order to get better and find themselves addicted. Or they're people that can't afford heroin, they're already addicted, and they think the opioids are cheaper, and they are. But they're also 10 times more potent. And that's how people are dying from opioid overdoses. What are they, dumb? They can't read the label? How many vitamins do you take today? Oh, about 50. No, read the label. One a day. Okay, I got it, one a day. Well, there's no label on an opioid bottle except the prescription strength that he got from their grandmom. And so they grab the bottle and they have no clue. They just know they can't afford heroin. And so now they'll go to the opioid, same class of drug, and now they'll say, well, I wonder how many I'll take. I don't know, just try it. Well, so they pop four. Doesn't work right away. Hey, take maybe one more. And then now they're unconscious lying on the floor. And so we have opportunities, you see, to intersect lives because these stressors that are in people's lives, that there's suicide is the second leading cause of death for children under 17. And we have an opportunity to show God's love in a million different ways, inviting families to dinners and participating in programs, getting involved with the school, helping kids, coaching kids, who knows what. There's 1,000 different things. Or just support those that do. Because whether we're in a baby carriage, a two-wheeler, or a wheelchair, the message is still clear. You want to be great? Show my love for kids. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you've invited us into this home. maybe sitting around chairs, maybe on the floor, Jesus and his disciples. And I suspect he taught them a lesson that day that they never forgot. That though we don't know much about Jesus' childhood, Jesus said childhood matters. Lord, encourage all of us to pray for children. Encourage us to support programs. Many of them right here within our own ministry, we support programs that reach kids. Lord, we pray for people in our community that are doing so much for children. We thank you for teachers this time of year. We thank you for school administrators. And we especially thank you for all of those who sacrificially try to impact a life for the good. And many of them doing it because of their love for you, their commitment to you. They are disciples of Jesus showing your love for kids. And Lord, we pray for children in our community, those 2,000 souls. We pray that they might know of your love for them, that they might get resources to grow in their spiritual life, that you would protect them from choices that lead to death, and that you would encourage parents to ever be patient, not to give up, that children are your number one priority, children of every age. And so we thank you for your love today. Let's just pause for a moment. Just knowing that God knows what you're thinking about, what your hopes are, what your fears are. Just let God know what's on your heart and mind today. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine.